This is a News Radio 1440 podcast.
Good evening, everybody, and thank you so much for being with us on this Wednesday evening here on Tactics, where speech isn't violence, tolerance isn't love, and disagreement isn't hate. Thanks so much for being here with us on the program, whether you're joining us via Facebook, YouTube, Mixer, Twitter, Twitch, Periscope. We appreciate you being with us regardless of how you choose to join the program. Now, I want to take a step back from the news like we usually do on Wednesday evenings and take a look at some news stories, but also kind of expand them out into a more philosophical, more religious-leaning worldview. And I really thought about that and thought about the purpose of our Wednesday episodes today when I went to hear some of the testimonies that were taking place in the State House building. And I was so graciously invited by our friend who's going to be on the show tomorrow, Becky Gerritsen of Eagle Forum, Alabama, to watch the proceedings, and they were filming some of the testimonies that they wanted to submit. And it was there were some really powerful testimonies, including people with transgender backgrounds that have been just, their lives have been completely destroyed in many ways because of this movement, because of people in this movement telling them that it was okay to mutilate their bodies and, you know, completely disrupt the natural order, trying to teach them that it's okay to think that they are something that they are not, reinforcing that mental problem, that mental illness that they have in gender dysphoria. And so it came from people that have been through this, people that are physicians and doctors and pediatricians and so on and so forth. And one of the things that that did, because we may talk about transgenderism a little bit, but that's not even really what I want the main focus to be. Part of the reason that we do this show, part of the reason that Tactics exist in the first place, is because we're trying to teach you tactics to be able to speak with your friends and neighbors and make logical, coherent debates and do it in a way that it's easy to understand, that people can, just the average person on the street that isn't necessarily studying all this stuff can get it, can understand it. That's really the purpose of the show. And I don't want to dictate talking points or teach you what to think. I just want to teach you how to think. That's something that's been a mantra of the show since I started. And the reason that I think that that's more important now than ever is that we have to understand what we're up against. Because I've been really contemplating how effective that approach is. And you'll notice that on the show, even though I am very much a person that sees the world through a Christian worldview, who sees it through the lens of religion, who tries to apply religion and religious teaching, the teachings of Christ, to most, if not all, of the situations I am put in, I tend to make it a point, and I do this on purpose, to make secular arguments, non-biblical, non-Christian arguments for a lot of the things that I'm arguing for. And that has a purpose. Here is why. If you are going to make an argument for some kind of political policy or something, some law that you want to see coming forward, the Bible is not necessarily a bad place to start unless you're dealing with people that have a largely secular worldview. If you, for example, knew somebody that took religion very seriously, that believed that the Bible was the absolute inerrant word of God, and yet they supported abortion, it is perfectly reasonable for the first stop for you to make on that journey of talking to them not be science, but instead the biblical authority of the Word of God. That makes sense because that is a person that already takes the Word of God very seriously and believes that if there is something in the Word of God that it has something to say about this issue or that issue, well, then they better listen. But the truth is, the vast majority of the people that we're arguing with and the vast majority of people that we run into, they don't have that worldview. And so usually what I try to do is, when it comes to things, and I can make the argument both ways, and I very often do make the argument both ways and give points both from a religious standpoint and from a completely secular standpoint, or a standpoint of what will be the most effective in getting to this particular goal. And that's an effective strategy for a lot of people, because then instead of having to do all the legwork of going back and converting this person to Christianity or proving that the Bible actually is the Word of God and it contains no errors and we ought to listen to it, then you don't have to go through all of that to make your case. And it's a good thing, and it's something that should be expected because, of course, God being the creator of the universe, having set the natural order into motion, it makes sense that there would be secular arguments for a lot of the things that his word also advocates for. It makes sense that the way God told us to do it typically yields better results even on this side of eternity. Because God is the originator of the natural order, and he understands the natural order better than any human being could, and that's why the implementation of his ideas typically yield very good results, even when you're dealing with something that is amoral or a-religious. In other words, it has no affiliation with morality or religion. However, the thing that has been really clawing at my mind and bothering me and that I've been really trying to consider hard is that even though this is a good strategy, and it's one that I believe in, part of the reason that I do the show is to put that idea out there, to put out there secular arguments that you can use to talk to people and persuade them and have a meaningful conversation with them, regardless of where they are in their spiritual walk. Because we can certainly make some headway politically where in some cases we can't make any religiously, and I think that the reverse of that is true, but not as true. I think that if you make a lot of headway with someone religiously, you're probably going to change their politics, and I'm not saying that as a goal to be achieved. You're, of course, first and foremost worried about that person's soul. But typically speaking, just like everything else in your life, when there is a true conversion of the Spirit, everything else in your life is going to change the way you think about politics, but also the way you think about other things like family. That is going to necessarily change if you have a true conversion and you change your life to be in to conform with the image of Jesus Christ. That's just going to happen. But ultimately, what this does is it shows that, yes, there are some good secular arguments for a lot of the policies that people that are Christians tend to espouse. They may arrive there for different reasons. They may have different motives for going forward with something. But that does not mean necessarily that there are not solid arguments that don't necessarily involve Christianity. For example, and I've said this I don't know how many times, if religion were not a thing, and all of a sudden I was no longer a Christian for whatever reason, if it did not factor into my decisions, I would probably change some of my stances on several things regarding politics. However, with a lot of the core things, like abortion, or, you know, a number of other things, economic policy, I would still probably be a pretty small government, sort of libertarian, conservative. I'd be somewhere in that mold. Because the removal of religion from my life would change the way I think about certain things drastically. But realistically, because I do know the secular arguments and because there are really good reasons for, regardless of what your religion is, espousing these principles and applying them to government, it wouldn't change a lot of my economic or societal policies. But when you get right down to it, we have to be aware of something. We have to notice something. In so many ways, the left has become a religion in and of itself. I mean, you think about it, it has all the trappings, all the classic ideas of a religion. They have their false gods. They will make sacrifices for these false gods, and of course, abortion is the most obvious one of these, but I'm just talking about in general. They have the false god of secularism, they have the false god of postmodernism, and they will make sacrifices to this, and probably the most prevalent example of this is intersectionality, that they will give up certain things in their life because they believe that they're supposed to because of the laws of intersectionality. And so there are false idols that this religion worships. They have their own unique origin story. Just like every religion has a creation story, their creation story is evolution, and they will religiously defend it regardless of what parts of it don't make sense or what parts of it are better explained by other explanation, both scientific and theological. Regardless of that, they're going to follow that religion because that's their religion's creation story. They have an apocalypse story that takes shape in the form of global warming. They will go after heretics. Look at the way that they treated Andrew Yang when he said, no, no, we shouldn't celebrate abortion. You see, to them, it wasn't even enough to just be on board with the policy and agree with them on the policy. You had to be enthusiastic about it because anything less than that is heresy. Anything else less than that, and you're not a true believer and you don't belong in our religion. They have become the radical religious fundamentalist that they always claim to be against. It's just a secular religion. So because of that, and you know, one more point that has been made, and I think that it's very apt, is that they have their child saviors. So this is something that's common in ancient religions, that they'll have a child savior, a child that they basically worship as a god, and anybody that besmirches them, it's just like you've blasphemed against a god. I mean, look at David Hogg, look at Greta Thunberg. They worship these people as though they are some kind of divine child, despite the fact that they don't know anything. And so it certainly does have all the trappings of religion. You have your zealots, you have your heretics, you have those that desire to cleanse and be very purist when it comes to the ones that are allowed within their religion. They want to go after and attack and make it more difficult for people to proselytize when it comes to their religion. They want Christians to not be able to talk about Christianity in the public sphere. The same thing with Jews. Oddly enough, they have a weird blind spot when it comes to Muslims, but I'm not going to chase that rabbit right now. But ultimately, this is what we have to understand. We are no longer fighting a political movement. We are fighting a false religion. This is a competing religion, and we have to fight against it the same way that we would fight against Islam or Buddhism. And so it really comes down to that. Once we understand that this is a rival religion, there's certain things that do come to light and start to make sense to us. First of all, we have to understand that all the secular arguments in the world are not going to stop some people, no matter how rock solid they are, no matter how good the arguments are. Because to them, it's a religion. They're a religious zealot, and you can't reason with a religious zealot because his religion is right now, it's right then, it's right despite its contradictions, despite its flaws, and it's always going to be right, and there's nothing you can do to change his mind on that. So understanding that, that's important. Because it doesn't matter how rock solid a case you can make for it. I mean, think about it this way. Is there anything in this world that you can make a more rock solid, scientific, secular case on than gender? I mean, it's been settled science for the entirety of human history. We've always understood that men are men and women are women. Now, sometimes we've not gotten the question of equality right, but whether a society understood that men and women were equals or it didn't, they understood that they were different. They certainly recognized that there were certain things that women were good at and certain things that men were good at, certain things that they excelled in, certain things that we excelled in, and certain weaknesses that each sex had that were unique to their sex. And there's certainly exceptions to those rules. There's some women that are good at some things that stereotypically men are good at and vice versa. But as a general rule, there are substantial differences in the way that men interact with one another, in the way that they interact with the opposite sex, the way that they act in the workplace, the way that they the social values that they have, all of those things. Different roles in the family, different physical abilities. And despite all this, you have a large, religiously zealous sect of the left now that will deny that despite every bit of science pointing to the opposite. I mean, you can't make a better scientific case for anything in this world that I am aware of than that men and women are different. I mean, I don't care if you find me somebody that has no education, has never attended a school a day in his life, can't read, any of that, has a fourth grade vocabulary at best. You ask him, hey, men and women different? Oh, yeah, obviously. This is a dumb question. And yet the left has bought into this, and they have bought into it so much to the point that they are perfectly fine with having children mutilate themselves to pay homage to this insane idea that men and women are the same and they're interchangeable and there's no discernible differences between them. Do you really think that a person like that is going to listen to a scientific explanation of why, when it comes to things like global warming, the numbers have been overblown and it's not nearly as catastrophic as people are saying that it's going to be? Do you really think that person is going to listen to you when you have a history and can back it up with original documents of how, you know, white people aren't the cause of every horrible thing that has ever happened in the world? Do you think that they're going to be able to look at an ultrasound of a baby sucking its thumb and, you know, moving around, obviously something with a personality that 5 minutes before birth happens, they say, nope, you ought to be able to kill it even then? Do you really think that person can be swayed by logic and reason and science? They can't. It's not possible. It doesn't matter how good your arguments are, doesn't matter how good you are at delivering them, doesn't matter if all the science is on your side. I mean, these are the people that are going to look at a mass shooting and say, yep, we need to ban all assault weapons. Well, that shooting happened with a pistol. Oh, it doesn't matter. We got to ban... The facts don't matter to them. And so this is one of the reasons that I honestly even sometimes question how much good I'm doing on the show. Because the whole idea of the show is to give you rational, reasonable arguments to present to somebody that doesn't share your point of view and to have a meaningful conversation. Maybe you learn something from them, maybe they learn something from you, but you both walk away from that experience enriched. That's ultimately what I'm trying to do with this program. And I've sat down so many times over the past few weeks and asked myself if that is still a worthwhile goal. I mean, sure, it'd be great to get there, but is the method that I'm using really working? Because when that's what you're fighting against, how can you expect to do any good no matter how good your arguments are? No matter how rational you are, no matter how calm you stay in the discussion, no matter how non-accusatory you are, it doesn't matter if you're calm because to them, it's their religion. To them, anything that disagrees with their religion is an attack upon them. Merely saying, and this is why it's so funny to quote-unquote own the libs or troll the libs, just saying something as simple and common sense as, no, men are men and women are women and they're different, sends them into a jealous, angry frenzy. Just like a religious zealot, if you were to say that their particular God is not God. Even if you say it calmly, even if you say it nicely, even if you can back up what you're saying, doesn't matter. They're going to hate you for it because you are poking fun in their mind at their religion. You are a blasphemer. You are a heretic. And so because of that, ultimately, we have to realize what we're up against. And that's it. But when I asked myself this question, I was really kind of down in the dumps about it, and you kind of wonder, it's like, am I actually doing any good with this? And I know that you, whether you have a talk show or not, out there just talking to your friends, whether it's through the internet, through social media, or face-to-face, there's times where it can feel that way too. And you know, then I remembered something. And I'm not saying that this isn't something that I have dismissed or it's no longer something that bothers me, because of course it still bothers me. But the conclusion that I came to is, yes, that is what we're up against. However, I'm pretty sure that my arguments aren't going to reach those people. But that's not everybody on the left. There is still a large contingency of people that are Democrats that, for whatever reason, whatever motivations they have, and Republicans, by the way, that could be persuaded by these arguments because they haven't bought into that religion. On the Democrat side, there may be people that share that party with people that are certainly that way, but that's not what they believe. I mean, look at the Democrat primary. Yes, it is horrifyingly scary to think that there are Democrats that there's a very good chance are going to nominate a full-on communist in Bernie Sanders as their next nominee. But it's also important to remember that only 45% of that party thinks that a communist should be president. Now, 45% is scary, that 45% of a major political party in this country would feel comfortable electing a communist like Bernie, a self-proclaimed socialist, to the highest office in the land. But that also means there's 55% that aren't. And those are the people that I think that we at least have a chance of reaching. The ones that haven't 100% bought into this idea of utopianism, that salvation is not going to come from God or from religion, that it's going to come at the hands of government, and government is the God, of course, that they worship at the feet of. See, there are still people, our friends and neighbors, people that, you know, just vote Democrat because their parents did, or vote Democrat because they like Lyndon Baines Johnson or FDR. Bad reasons for that, but I'm not going to go off into the rationale why that's true. Ultimately, we just need to be aware that there are people out there that are at least willing to listen to those points of view that we can reach, that still they can still understand logic and reason. And I genuinely believe that even if I happen to disagree with a lot of those people, and I don't understand how they could be on that side, how they could be in that camp, that when it comes right down to it, I do believe those people are worth fighting for. I do believe that it's worth doing this every single day. It's worth going through this if there's at least a chance that we can bring those people, the people that do still love America, they don't think that we're some kind of evil imperialistic force for darkness in the world, they don't believe that all this intersectionality, gender theory garbage, they might want a big welfare state and don't have a problem with outrageous government spending and want more social programs, but ultimately they do think America is a good place. They do believe in at least something similar to a free market, if not an actual free market. And ultimately they do genuinely want what is best for the country. Those people are out there. And they're worth reaching. And it also reminds us of the danger of painting with too broad a brush, of assuming that just because someone happens to vote for Democrats or vote for people that we don't necessarily like, that that person is a lost cause, they're too far gone, they are in that religiously zealous pro-government camp that I was talking about earlier, because not even the majority of Democrats fall into that category. I think that that's something to remember, and remember that those people can be reached, and we ought to try to reach them. Because after all, the second greatest command according to Jesus was to love your neighbor. And being willing to have those conversations with them, being, you know, wanting to correct them when we believe that they are in error, that ultimately is an act of brotherly love, of neighborly love. Stay the course, friends.
Tactics with Caleb Colquitt. Only on News Radio 1440 and NewsRadio1440.com.